Last week, as we looked at Pentecost and the sayings of Jesus and his imperatives, the focal point was on letting the Spirit speak. And we learned that adversity does come, but it brings opportunity. Not to worry when that happens, because we can trust God and rely on Him. And therefore, when we do, when we're called upon to speak and to witness and to testify for Him, we let God speak through us. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, those passages told us last week, to give utterance, that is, to speak His word prophetically, and to give us wisdom to know His will and to be in the center of His purpose. And what this does is it gives us confidence, and that's the subject this morning as Jesus speaks about not fearing, being bold, confidence and boldness to speak and to witness for Him. What is that confidence not? What is that boldness not? Well, I would suggest to you it's not rashness. It's not rushing into things without counting the cost. Jesus tells us we must count the cost. You see, that rashness is based on ignorance. This boldness that we talk about today is not brashness. Some think that it means to be like a bull in a china shop proclaiming the word of God, or what they think is the word of God, insensitive to others. That is not the kind of boldness that is spoken about. That brashness is not ignorance, it's arrogance. There's another thing that it's not. It's not bravado. Yes, suffering will come, persecution will come, there will be ridicule that will come, and some act with false bravado, foolhardily showboating themselves in the pursuit of glory. Look at how many scalps that I have won for the Lord. That is not the kind of boldness that we're talking about. You've seen it before. That is not ignorance. That is not arrogance. That's self-importance. You know, the golden age of Pericles in the middle of the 4th century B.C., 5th century down to the early 4th century. The age of Pericles, Athens was at its height. He died in 429. And in the last years of his life, Athens exhibited a great deal of confidence, but overconfidence and hubris. They entered into a war with Sparta, the Delian League with Athens, over against the Peloponnesian League with Sparta. Athens was at its height. Its navy was the power of the seas. It was at its power, at its height at that time. It was known for its speed and maneuverability. And in 429, in the year that Pericles died, they routed the Spartan navy in the Bay of Corinth as they were seeking to attack Corinth. Their fleet, half the size of the Spartan fleet, decimated it. And then they decided a few years later, in the middle of the Peloponnesian War, then to strike at the heart of the Peloponnesian League by attacking Syracuse, the capital of Sicily. Boldly overconfident, they overestimated their ability, their tactics, and their logistical support, and they began a long siege in the harbor of Syracuse. And they underestimated the size and the resources and the population of the capital city and the support it got from the hinterlands. Hubris, overconfidence, a boldness that was misplaced. Their supplies almost depleted after 2 years, their sailors exhausted, their army on the shore unable to break out of its fortress and to attack the island. Trapped in the Syracuse harbor, those fast little boats then faced the sluggish, slow, but big boats of Syracuse that had them trapped. They ended up burning their own ships, and they lost an army of 40,000 men. You see, that's the price of overconfidence. That's the price of brashness and rashness and hubris. That is not the kind of boldness that Jesus is talking about here today. We're talking about a godly boldness. We're talking about a godly boldness that is willing to confront fear and the source of that fear and the power of the Holy Spirit. We're talking about a godly boldness that is confident in His presence, and we're convinced that we're in the center of God's will and purpose. And so He talks about this in the passage, it's a little later than what we addressed last week in Matthew's Gospel, the 10th chapter, just three verses today, 26 through 28. Therefore, he says to his disciples, do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed, or anything that is hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in darkness, speak in the light. And what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim from the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. You see, the context of Matthew, the 10th chapter, once again, we will be reminded, is that Jesus is sending out his 12 disciples into Galilee to heal, to raise the dead, to cast out demons, and above all, to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. And he warns them, just before this passage, there are going to be those that persecute you. He gives them three exhortations not to fear. They're going to be those that persecute you in verse number 26, warning against those that will slander them and abuse them. And then he warns them in verse 28, not to worry about those that can kill the body. And then he gives them another warning about whom to fear. And then he closes, and we didn't read this part of the passage, but we'll cover it, the warning against doubting their value before God. There are parallel passages to this one in Matthew. The one that mirrors it, that is the full passage, is found in Luke, the 12th chapter, and it contains all of what we read. The background of that is a little different. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and the Pharisees have dogged his trail. They have been after him. They have been plotting ever since the beginning of his ministry in Galilee with the Herodians to destroy him, and they constantly come to him and question him. They even say that he is possessed by Beelzebub. They want a sign from Jesus, and he refuses to give a sign, but finally he relents, and he said, I'll give you a sign. You remember what happened to Jonah? He was in the fish for 3 days, and just like that, the Son of Man will be raised after being in the ground for 3 days. The Pharisees then, Jesus confronts just before this in Luke's passage, pronouncing woes upon the Pharisees and woes upon the scribes, which is found late in Matthew's gospel. There are a couple of other texts that contain a snippet of today's passage. Verse 26b, you see where it says, nothing is concealed and all will be revealed? That is found in two other places. It's found in Mark's gospel, the 4th chapter, and it's found also in Luke's gospel, the 8th chapter, and it's after Jesus has spoken the parable of the sower. And you might remember, that's in the context of Jesus talking about how the kingdom grows. And he has told his disciples, I speak in parables, and there's a good reason for that, because you have a willingness to hear. The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but there are many who are not willing to hear, listen, and obey, and to them the secret has not been revealed. And then he tells a parable of the lamp. Let your lights then shine to reveal the hidden things that are spoken about. I want to talk about two things this morning from this passage. One is, we need to be bold with the gospel. There are different ways to be bold, and the scripture tells us how to do that. Not with brashness, not with rashness, not with bravado, not with hubris, not with self-importance, but be bold with the gospel. A second thing is, we need fear no one but God. The first of those, be bold with the gospel. Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. You see, what I tell you in the darkness, speak it in the light. And what you hear whispered in your ear, literally what you hear coming to your ear from me, proclaim upon the housetops. He says, don't fear them. And what he's talking about is those that he's talked about previously in this passage that might intimidate them, their opponents. These are the wolves among whom they go. Citizens that will turn them over to the courts. Religious leaders that will flog them in the synagogues, officials, governors and kings who have the power of life and death over them, even family members will betray them. And there will be those that will hate and malign them in his name. The very one that the Pharisees have said is possessed by Beelzebub. You see, what this verse does, these verses do, I think, is it reinforces what we said last week from verses 19 through 20. Don't worry beforehand about what you're going to say. And remember what we said about that. Not only don't worry about the content of what you say, because the Holy Spirit will give it to you, but don't worry about the consequences. Don't worry about the suffering that this will bring. And you see, now he is addressing that. Why? Don't worry, because you see, now is the time. Now is the accepted day. Now is the day of salvation, you see. And truth will out. You see, God has revealed this plan for ages, but now it's being revealed. Truth will out. Even the Greek pagan philosophers knew this. Thales of Miletus put it this way: time is the wisest of all things, for you see, it brings everything to light. And that is exactly what is happening now as Jesus talks to them. The concealed mystery of the ages, the gospel, God is now exposing it. Paul speaks about this in Colossians. The mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations. But it's now manifested to his saints, that is to us, to his disciples, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the nations, among the Gentiles, not just the Jews. And what is that mystery? It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, that which has been hidden, now Jesus is telling them it's time to reveal it. And we have a responsibility to be bold with this gospel. Bold in three ways, I think. Bold to proclaim it. Proclaim it with open boldness in the light from the housetops. But also be bold in teaching. Teach it with a bold kind of patience. And then finally, stand fast with a bold kind of confidence. Now, the reason that I come up with those three points is because actually, when you look at this passage in different contexts, it means slightly different things. In Matthew's gospel, in Matthew the 10th chapter, it is focusing on the boldness of proclaiming. Proclaim it with open boldness. Matthew's emphasizing now. He's sending out his 12 into Galilee with their marching orders. And there's a kind of contrast here. There's a contrast between what he's doing with them and what they are to do in the field. He says to them something like this: even as I am telling you in the darkness, you see, that's a continuous kind of activity. Even when you come to me in the evening and I'm telling you these things at the very same time, and then he uses an aorist imperative, and the aorist imperative is now, do it. Finally, he says, go out and speak, not in the darkness, but in the openness, in the full sunshine of the day. And he does this same kind of contrast then when he says, even while you hear me speaking privately to you in your ear, and this continues, I want you then to go up on the housetops, and I want you to proclaim it from the highest point in the village. There's a principle here. We come every week. We do Bible study. You hear preaching. You go to small groups. You do your devotions at home. Maybe in the quiet of the night, maybe in the darkness of your closet. And this goes on every day, learning continuously, and the Lord speaks to you and the Spirit speaks to you continuously. But when it comes to the daytime, he says, go out. Go into the light and take the light into a dark and dangerous world. Into a pagan world of darkness, then we do what? You know it well, friends. We poke holes in the darkness with the light of the gospel. Do it. And he says, those things that you hear the Spirit of God whispering to you in your devotions and convicting you that you need to be doing something, then you go out the next day and you broadcast the news of God, the good news, amongst the cacophony of life, amongst the dissonance and the false messages that swirl on the internet and on the TV and are broadcast across this land and around the globe. In the discord of a confused world, broadcast the truth of God clearly. Aorist, imperative, punctiliar, do it. You see, this is what Matthew's saying. We have a responsibility to be bold in proclaiming it wherever you go. Not brashly, not rashly, not with self-importance, but directly. And then there is a second thing, to teach it with bold patience. And this is found in Mark 4 and Luke 8 when we have the parable then of the sower. You see, Jesus has spoken in secrets. Hidden truths for those that are willing to listen and to learn and to obey. He then speaks about the growth of the kingdom Two parables, the parable of the seed and then the parable of the mustard seed. And you remember what he says, the kingdom is like a mustard seed and it starts small. You plant it, and then what happens? It grows and it becomes the largest of all garden plants, so big and full of shade that the birds of the air perch in its branches. What's the point that's being made here? We need to teach the gospel as Jesus did, not just proclaim it, but we need to be patient with that. A bold kind of patience that says this, I may plant the seed, but I may not see it grow. I may water the seed, but I may not see it grow. You remember Paul said this, some plant and some water, some tend, but who brings the harvest? Who brings the harvest, congregation? It is God who brings the harvest. And so we need to, this boldness needs to have a kind of patient trust in God. We prayed earlier, not just for revival, but for harvesters, workers to come into the field. We don't make that happen, God does. We need to wait on the Lord to do that. And then in that same passage, right after that, it seems misplaced. You read about the parable of the sower and then the explanation of the parable of the sower, and then all of a sudden he shifts gears. But there's a reason for it, because we also have another responsibility, not just to plant and to nurture, but to bring light upon the situation. He says this in Mark, the 4th chapter, and he uses the context of what we read from Matthew, the 10th chapter. A lamp is not brought to be put in under a basket. It's not brought in to be put under a bed. Is it not brought in to be put on a lampstand? You see, he said this in the Sermon on the Mount. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And then he says this, for nothing is hidden except that which is to be revealed. You see, there it is. Nor has anything been in secret but that will not come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear.